chapter 10, and I will go to another verse, chapter, in just a little bit. But anyway, what a blessing, man. I'm telling you, the singing and just singing and getting your vocal cords going, and they don't let you breathe much, which I wish they did just a little bit, you know. Harold asked me one time, said things we needed to change. I said, look, brother, I said, I don't mind the amount of songs. It's just the amount of songs in a row. I said, you know, maybe we could do three and have some announcements, then maybe do three and have a testimony. Man, they'll go 10 straight. And like I said, they don't stop and somebody comment or nothing. It's right from, I'm telling you, Paul, if you was playing the guitar, when you hit the last chord on the one song, you starting on the next chord on the right in beat on the next song. And they switch the words. Man, and so it was rough sledding, man. But it's good now, man. I'll tell you what, good. And Tyler said this morning, he said, man, after being at the prayer advance, and then we got here with us singing, I said, pretty pitiful, wasn't it? I said, you could actually hear your own self sing. He said, yeah, I was just used to that, but we don't have that many people. And here's the thing about singing. Like, say, if you got a little group of people right here singing, if everybody sings low, everybody's going to sing low. But if you get one person singing loud, the other people automatically will sing louder. So all it takes in your little area, Damien, like if you start really singing loud, the people on your row, after they get done laughing, they'll start singing loud. It's one of them catchy things, and if everybody's real quiet, then you get quiet. So some of us got to just start singing loud, whether it's good or not, just be loud. And I think that'll help out with it. But, you know, we've just got out of some of the things that the COVID thing has got us out, and I'm ready to get back to, you know, what we were doing. And I want to get the choir going back. We want to get that going and just trying to get, we had this little flare-up, this last flare-up. I thought, well, let's see how that goes, and we get through that. And we'll do it, even if we got to space everybody out. But man, I'll tell you what, we just went on with it at the prayer advance. I mean, we had the prayer advance choir up there, and we had everybody down, and everybody was, yeah, it was good. Good thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. The Bible says, now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, being Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she helped me. She's a Baptist right there. She's directing the Lord on what he ought to do, see. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the praise that we had here before we started, Lord, the testimonies, and thankful for Christine and Stella coming forward and singing, leading us there in our praise song tonight. We're thankful for that, and Lord, I pray that now you just bless this preaching of your word. Lord, I pray for liberty, freedom, Lord, to preach, and help me, Lord, to articulate my thought, Lord, to what I'm trying to get across today, tonight, Lord. Help us to be more worshipful towards you, Lord. And so have your will and way here in this service tonight. Be with those that may be watching on Facebook. I pray they get a blessing as well. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see, of course, it's a familiar text, and I've preached it before. Everything in the Bible's been preached by somebody before. Two women, of course, they're sisters. And we see with the two women, we see one is satisfied with Christ, and the other one is dissatisfied with life. That's the way it goes. You know, one is satisfied with Christ, Mary, and the other, Martha, is dissatisfied with life. We see a complaining, anxious person, a complaining person, a worried as far as what to get done, person, somebody that's you can almost feel her busyness as you read that text, and you picture Mary as serenity. Different scene. And it kind of seems like, though, and you know, you could look at the other side of the coin, and you could say, well, You know, what it is Martha's just one of them. You know, there's people that are just doers. You know what I'm saying? They're just people, man, they're going to be doing something. I tell you, man, I told that people all the time, if you want help, if you have a party, a picnic, or something, and you want help at the end cleaning up, you just invite me and my wife, because she's going to be there to the end in the kitchen doing the dishes or whatever you need. She's just going to be, I cannot drag, come on, honey. I'm trying to get, well, you know, they might need it, you know. So I might as well just, and you're going to get me too, because I'll never get out of there until it's done. I might as well just pitch in, right? So she, you know that, I'm just giving you a heads up on that. If you need help, you know, well, here we are. But some people are like that. You think, well, look, maybe Martha's one of them people. She just, like, she saw a need and she's trying to get to it right there. And Mary, maybe Mary's just kind of lazy and all that. But I really, Mary is a worker too, but she's doing the work of another sort. She's doing something, another kind of things. Actually, she's doing the one needful thing that Jesus said that she had to do. And we think about, well, what is the one needful thing? It says, Mary hath chosen this good part, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What is that one needful thing? When we think about what we've been taught or what we learned coming up and some of the time we got saved, we get in church, we think about what's some of the needful things that we think about. Well, we talk about the power of prayer. And prayer is a needful thing. It is needful. I mean, we need to pray. We got to pray aright. We need that. We need right praying. We could say, well, it could be prayer. We could say, well, you know, got to be obedient, right? Ought to be obedience. That's probably a needful thing. If we're going to be blessed or be able to be used by God, that would be helpful. We might say, well, we need to be in the Word of God. And all these things are true. Those are true things as well, but that's not the one needful thing that he's talking about right here. In the context of the text, it may appear that learning maybe is even what's needed. Knowledge, you know, learning, sitting at the feet of Jesus, said that he talked and those things right there. And knowledge is an important thing. Knowledge is important. Knowledge about God, knowledge about the Word of God, that's an important thing. But I'm going to tell you what's another important thing is how knowledge is imparted to us is important. How we get the knowledge. How we gain the knowledge right there. And we can read about, you know, it's like this. Okay, here's a good illustration. Most of us know, like, I'm a real good instruction follower if you know how to write good instructions. A lot of things I have found, A goes to B, and you put C in the middle, and then you get to hunting around in the part thing, and you can't find no C. There's nothing, there's not there, you know. Or there's something missing, or they skip a step that they assume that, listen, I'm doing exactly what it says. I'll follow the directions. But there's no substitute for experience. There's no, you know, you can read about brain surgery all you want, but you're not going to have the experience of operating on a brain, right? You can read about anything you want. You can read about playing a musical instrument. You can read about it till you know everything about it, but it's not going to be the same as playing it. Finally picking it up and doing it, right? And you can apply that to just about anything. What? You can get the head knowledge, but the experience. Just about everything in life. When you get hands-on, right, you're going to know more about it. You're going to know more about it than by just only the knowledge imparted by just reading about that one thing. It'll never replace the doing itself. Experience is knowledge. Experience is knowledge. And so we also can know many things and yet not have those things impact our life. You can know a lot of things, but they have no impact whatsoever on your life. I mean, if you're a reader of any kind, books, magazines, whatever, you can read about a lot of things. I mean, we're on Facebook all the time, read a bunch of stuff, but it doesn't necessarily impact your life. So something different there. But there's the one needful thing that I believe that's really in view, even though that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I think Martha could hear, even though she was busy, I believe that she could still hear Jesus as he taught while she was cumbered about with many things, preparing food, no doubt. I think it's worship. That's the needful thing. Jesus is going to, and God will reveal himself to us in worship. And I'm going to show you that along the way right here. I think that's the needful thing. She needed to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it was going to affect her life so much more than it did Martha's life. I believe Martha could hear what he said. But it wasn't impacting her life. She was critical, anxious, and Mary was at peace. Now I'll show you, we'll start out just a few points. The first one is cumbered, as a word we don't use very often today, like most of the words in the last song we just sang. Cumbered, verse 40, it said, Martha was cumbered about much serving. Nothing wrong with serving, and if you want to eat, it's probably good that she was doing that. But she was cumbered about. The definition of cumbered is hindered or hampered or obstructed. In other words, something got in the way. Something was getting in the way of her sitting at the feet of Jesus. Actually, she had been sitting at the feet of Jesus. See how it reads in the text in verse 39? And she had a sister called Mary. He's talking about Martha. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That means that Martha, that implies that Martha was at one time also sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that Mary also sat at the feet of Jesus. But Martha got sidetracked. She got off. She saw a need. Now listen, her heart was right as far as she saw people that they're going to need something to eat, that she thinks. Now I'm going to tell you what, they needed something. What do you think you needed more? Did you need it to be sitting there at the feet of Jesus hearing what he had to say, or did you need to eat a cheeseburger? I mean, you know, just what, you know, cheeseburger good? But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't going to be as good as what Jesus had to say. Do you think most of them, like most of us, could have missed a meal or two and it would have been all right? Huh? It would have been okay. And so she got sidetracked on there and she got worried about the non-essentials. I mentioned that last week, the non-essential things of life. As far as that goes, just, you know, and you know, think about the stuff that we leave Jesus for. Not necessarily permanently, but forsake maybe the assembling of ourselves together for things that are just non-essential. They're not that big a deal. It's not the end of the world if we didn't do those things. Daryl said, I can use Daryl and Eileen for a good example. Daryl's running, he said, man, we had company. We finally told him, listen, we got to go to church. We're leaving. You know, that's good. Because this is essential and that's not. You've been hanging around with somebody and you're ready for them to go home anyway, right? I don't know. I know it's your in-laws, but it probably point well taken, right? Sometimes it's just like, I remember people along the way say, listen, we had people visiting, and I finally told them, listen, we're going to church. You welcome to go with us, or if you want to wait here till we get back, we'll be back. But we're going, you know, hey, because this is essential. You know, the non-essentials in life that take us away from God somehow, get us cumbered about where we can't sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. You know, think about that. And so something got in the way. Now, what was more important? What would be in life more important than worshiping Jesus? Or more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus? What? What is going to be more important? What's going to happen that's going to be more important than that? Jesus said it was that good part. Mary hath chosen that good part of life, which shall not be taken away. You know, you can get cumbered about doing good things, right? I mean, things that aren't sinful. It's not. This isn't talking about sinful things. We can get cumbered about doing God's work. We can get cumbered about in the realm of Christianity and not sit at the feet of Jesus. We just can't. You know, I have been helped so much in the last 3 years at the Prayer Advanced and all my other years of Christianity. And I sat under good preachers that could hoe the corn. Man, I mean, I can remember messages from way back. I ran to Pastor Kevin Altizer. He's up in Newcastle. His dad pastors up in Lewisburg, West Virginia. And I got to talking to his dad. I'd met him before. I knew his dad, and we got talking. His dad knew my pastor. He knew another pastor that we both know and told me that he died. John Burke, good fellow, used to have a little Gid Brown Bible church up in a holler near where our church was. He knew my pastor. He knew all these pastors. And when I first got saved, I went to this camp meeting called the Mountaineer Baptist Camp Meeting in Princeton, West Virginia. This guy had something to do with that thing all them years. He remembered the pastor's dead now that it was at the church up there at Princeton. His name was Smith, and the church was Maranatha Baptist Church. That was the church I went to, Maranatha Baptist Church in Amosville, Virginia, and that was the Maranatha Baptist Church. And I had first got saved, and it was the first time I went anywhere. I don't know why I'm telling you this. First time I went anywhere where we went to a hotel, and man, we stayed, and Danielle was just a little... You was just a little kid. I don't know if Kyle might have been born then. I can't remember. If he was, he was a baby. Man, we went, and man, it was great. Heard all kind of preaching. All well, this guy knew all about that, and we got to talking about that. But that prayer advance has helped me so much in the last 3 years with the teaching that I heard that had to do with the Christ life. This is the key to the whole thing. And what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you some stuff. It's going to make you have to relearn some stuff that we've been taught. And this will help us a long way. I've looked at the scriptures in new light. I've looked at serving God in new light. I've looked at power and holiness in a new light. See, for a long time I thought this. I remember when I first got saved. Now, it wasn't said. It was just implied. By what they told you, like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Man, I thought I was under the law for sure, looking back. I mean, it was like, here I am, man, I just got saved. Got it, you know, man, I don't know much about being filled with the Holy Spirit controlling my life, man. And I'm saying, man, I shouldn't do that, I got to do that. My flesh wanted to do it like mad. And I got to do this, my flesh didn't want to do that. And I was like fighting. And what it was, it wasn't said this way, but this is what it was, the way it was coming across, that I could be by doing. I could become by doing. In other words, I could become holy by being obedient. That I could become more spiritual by leading somebody to Christ. I could become more spiritual, or use that term, by being faithful to the church, coming to all the services, serving God somehow. You know what I need to do? And I don't know how many times over the years, and you might fall in this category, I don't know how many times I've had a Christian say to me, you know, I just feel so empty. I just feel like God's so far away. You know what, Pastor? I just need to do something. I just need more. I need to serve God somehow. I've got to do something because I feel like... And they thought they were going to get this feeling taken care of. And listen, there's nothing wrong with service. There's nothing wrong with doing right. There's nothing wrong with any of the things I'm telling you about. You're just not going to become anything by doing that. And that's what was implied in all the teaching and all the preaching and a lot, most of it that I heard. I don't know that the preachers would have never said it. But this is the way it looked like. Nobody was telling me anything any different. That I could be by doing. Become more spiritual by praying, by soul winning, by study. Try to build a church. We talk about building a church. We're trying to build a church. You know what we got to do, man? We got to get a clown act. You know what we got to do, bro? We got to have some programs. We got to get horseshoe pits. We got to get a volleyball net. We got to have a revival. We got to have a youth leader. We got to have a youth program. We got to get people in. We got to give $100 bills away. It wouldn't work, but... You know, it's like we're trying to build a church. When Jesus clearly said in the Bible, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He said he would build it. Now, he builds it through people, but not the way we're going about it. Not the way we're going about it. And I tried that. And we try to build a godly life. How's it working out for you? We try to build a godly family. How's that going? Huh? But how's it working out for you? We look at this. We get cumbered about with doing many things. I'm going to tell you what. And we can hear Jesus on the peripheral just like Martha could, and she's doing. She's serving. But Jesus said Mary had chosen the good part, not Martha. But what I learned that I cannot live for Christ. It's nothing. Well, you got to live for Christ. I remember hearing that. I can't live for Christ. Christ has got to live for himself through me. I've got to just surrender me. I've got to be crucified. What can a dead man do? Three years ago, Ron Lynch preached that Christ life thing. And I'm going to tell you what, man. It was like, wow, man, the light bulb went on in my head. I don't know if it went on in anybody else's. I said, you're absolutely right. Can't do it. I can't live for Christ. He's got to live. He's got to live through me. It's crazy. This is a simple way to look at it right here. Imagine self trying to overcome self. Even Jesus said, listen, man, the house divided against itself can't stand. Satan not going to fight against himself when they were accusing him of being of the devil. He said, Satan not going to defeat himself. Ourself cannot overcome ourself. Right? But that's what we're trying to do when we think, I've got to live the Christ life. I've got to build the church. I've got to become more holy. I've got to become... You just got to surrender. Because I cannot do anything. And I mean I, capital I, with quotation marks, I, you, me. We can't do it. In all our life, we've been trying to do it. That's when Sherry asked me this morning, how come it took you to your 66 years old to figure this out? Because nobody told me. Nobody told me. Only thing I knew that I lost all the time. I was defeated all the time. I failed all the time. That's all I know. I mean, every once in a while I'd get a little, gold nugget, man. I'd kind of get over the hump there for a day or two. But, man, it was a failure most of the time. And so there's a lot we need to unlearn about that. Now, how do we usually think when we get in that mode and we think, man, I just got to get closer to God? What do we usually do? We're going to pray more. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to pray longer and harder. I don't know how you pray harder, actually. I'm going to fervently. I'm going to pray longer and harder. I'm going to read my Bible more. And these are good things. It's good to do. I'm not saying not do this. It's good to read your Bible more, but it's backwards. And it would come out once you get this Christ life thing straightened out. All this other stuff is going to happen, and I'll get to that in a minute ahead of myself. This is what we used to do. Pray more, read more. Talk more, serve more, do something, join something, get involved, volunteer to teach Sunday school, volunteer to get in the choir, volunteer to scrub the commode, whatever it is, I'm just going to do something for God, and therefore I'm going to become closer to God, and I'm going to be more holy, I'll be a better Christian, because I'm doing something. And you know what we do? We jump in and we go to town, and you know what usually happens? Fizzle out, peter out, putter out. Down the road, we don't feel, we feel good for just a little bit. And then after a while, we don't feel, we're right back there where we were. And we don't admit it. This didn't work. It just didn't work. It didn't do it. And so here's the thing. I was telling you, I read something. And man, it like sealed the deal for me. And God had already, before I went to the prayer advance, and I'd say for the last 6 months, God had me all around this, and over again, and you guys know this, that I've been preaching lately, in the middle of the preaching, didn't have it in my notes, but just somehow this illustration would come up, and I'd always take you back to the high priest walking in the Holy of Holies. Because I just couldn't get that image out of my head. I got to thinking about it. And I told you that. Boy, can you imagine? You only got to go once a year. And I have been, in my life, overcome by God. Where his presence was so real, he was pressing on my face, where I could feel his love, it's almost bubbling up. And you can't describe that to somebody else. I can tell you what it's like, but it's better than any drug I ever did. Did plenty. Better than any drug. And here's the high priest, and he goes in there in the presence of God. He'd offer sacrifices before he went. He offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. He'd carry the blood in there. And he's walking in the Holy of Holies. The ark was in there, the visible presence of God. And God was in there. And I told you this story. They put a rope around his waist. He had bells on the bottom, if you read how this priest thing was, so they could hear him if he was still kicking. And then they put a rope around his waist because only the high priest could go in. And if he died, if God killed him, if he didn't have his sins under the blood and he died, nobody could go get the body. So they'd drag him out with a rope. And I said a week or so ago, I said, man, they'd have to drag me out. If I was alive, I wouldn't want to come out. Now, maybe God stood back when it was time and the high priest knew. Oh, what a downer. What a bummer that you left the presence of God like that. I'm going to tell you what, his face probably was shining for weeks. Blue. But now here's the deal. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the high priest ever said anything in there. It's not intimated anywhere in the Bible that he talked. What did he do? He communed with God. As he walked around in there humbly. What are you going to tell God? What have you got to say that God needs to hear? I mean, not as far as instruction goes. You're just in his presence. Man, when we see in the Bible, in the Bible anywhere that there was an appearance pre-Christ appearance of Christ, even in the New Testament, John on the Isle of Patmos, Peter, when he realized who Jesus was, everybody like fell like a dead man. What did they say? He couldn't talk. He couldn't talk in the presence of God. There was nothing to say. And I said, this is it. That there's times we think we're going to become closer to God by running our mouth and telling God a bunch of things. And saying things, when sometimes what we need to do is just shut up and just sit there and think about God Almighty, about the power, the presence, the beauty, the magnitude of God, feeling his love. And when that love comes on us, we'll see. The high priest. I don't know how long he stayed in there. He didn't have to say anything. It's communion. Just being in the company of God. There's times when that's all. Because, see, God initiates it, not us. We think we're initiating communion. No, it's God. And so, God, we just got to get into God's. And, man, I tell you what. You can go into Psalms and read some Psalms and sit. Start thinking about God coming into your presence. Be overwhelmed by that. Transform your life. Now, you become what you are already. Not become by doing, but you become what you are already. And that's really what God is wanting to do. And when I saw that, I said, man, this is it. This is what God, I read this one sentence. That he never said anything. That's what God's been trying to get me to before that. Man, when I was overcome by the presence of God, I didn't know anything. I didn't ask God a thing. And it just happened. Martha tells Jesus that he should take care of Mary. Tell Mary to come and help me. And the idea of worship, like I said, is so misguided today in a way. I've told you this. Everybody thinks it's music. Music can be, you can worship in music. You can. But that's, I want to talk to the worship leader. They mean the song leader. Well, you can worship, listen, you can worship in song. You can worship by doing nothing. You can worship listening to the preaching. You can be in a worshipful state right now. You can worship by serving God. You can worship by sacrifice. You can worship by obedience. You can worship by prayer. It's not one thing. It's not any one thing. We've got it down to where, oh, it's just we're worshiping when we're singing. Listen, man, I can be singing and thinking about a million other things all at the same time and do sometimes. It can be praise. Meditating upon God. Let God initiate the worship. Ron Lynch said this year, he said, this is what God's doing when he comes to us that way. God is searching for himself in us. God is searching for himself in us. So we see that Martha was cumbered about. And we cumber ourselves about with many things, but not the one needful thing. And the second thing, point is, we see contentment. In verse 39, it came to pass when he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him to her house. In verse 39, it says she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We don't see her anxious, stressed, troubled. David wrote this one thing in Psalm 27:4. He said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. This is what he's going to seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That's in God's presence. All the days of my life. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's meditation. Not saying anything, seeing. Looking. Beholding his beauty, even if it's in his mind. And to inquire, which is the word meditate, inquire in his temple. To meditate on God. To meditate on his temple. This is just one thing. He said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." A desire to be in God's presence. Now you think about David was a magnificent person. He was a great leader. He was a great soldier. He was a great king. He was a great preacher. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And that was said of him before he ever slew Goliath. He was just young. He had a lot of gifts. He could play the harp. He could write songs. He had a lot of gifts. He had a lot of talents. He had a lot of responsibilities. Overseeing a kingdom. A lot of tasks. A lot of distractions. Many incidentals of life. In comparison, I'm not talking about things that didn't need to be done at some point in time. Everybody's got that. But they were still incidentals in light of sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is what he wanted. This one thing. He had narrowed it down. This makes life so easy. It'll make your Christian life so easy. He narrowed his focus down to this one thing. And this is what I'm going to seek after. And he narrowed it all down to the needful thing, the most needful thing, the one thing, and that if he had that one thing, everything else, being a king, being a soldier, being a leader, being a priest, everything else is going to fall into place. We get that one needful thing. Once we get that, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You come into the presence of God. And I know this for a fact. And God tells us to love our enemies. You will. God tells us to love our neighbors, love each other, forgive one another. I'm going to tell you what, when you get in full of God, it's not, "Oh, this is what the Word of God says, and I'll become more holy if I do it, so I'll go over there and I'll do it." It just flows. It just flows out. That's what happens. It just happens. How'd that happen? Just happened. You know, it just happens. All the things. Soul winning. Man, you're going to tell people about God. I'm like, "Well, I need to go out soul winning." No. You're just going to do it. You're just going to do it. You can't help it. Dwelling in the presence of God. Worship. It's a needful thing. And listen. Beholding the beauty of the Lord. You know, it wasn't like, and I know that we, and everybody, listen, there wasn't probably anybody any busier than David. There's none of us here had to do what he had to do in the day's time. I mean, he's overseeing a kingdom for crying out loud. He didn't just have a set time. Like, it's not talking about, and I think you need this, but he just didn't have a half an hour, okay? I guarantee you that high priest walking in the Holy of Holies wasn't in there thinking, "Only got three more minutes. Hurry up and come on by, man, because I got a roast in the oven, man. I got to get to that. Huh? Do you think he was like just saying, you know, all right, there it is, I'm out. No. Man, I don't guarantee you he didn't want to leave. I'm not talking about a set time. It was a set time. We have a set time. But yet, he wanted to be in God's presence all the time. Charles Spurgeon said that he didn't let 10 minutes go by in a day that he wasn't in vital communion with God. I mean, if his mind got off God, it didn't last more than 10 minutes on any given day. He got his mind back on God. Even though he went around and did whatever he had to do, did the things that he had to do. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:10. This is a prayer, by the way, and look how different it is from ours. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This was his prayer. That I may know him. Now listen, he's not talking about salvation. He's a saved man. The Apostle Paul. The guy could raise the dead. He could heal leprosy, blindness, lameness, sickness, cast out demons. But he said this, he said, listen, he didn't need to know Jesus in the sense of salvation. But he went deeper. You think of crying out loud, how deep you got to get? Huh. Apparently deeper. This is what he said, I want to know him. This is my prayer. I want to know it. This experiential knowledge about Christ, a worship knowledge, to become like Christ. Do you know if you read the writings of Paul that he never told anybody, hey, brother, you need to go out there and witness to people. You need to be a soul winner. You got to get out. He never told anybody that. He never promoted that much, talked that much about foreign missions. He didn't talk about that. He didn't. What Paul did was he brought people to Christ because he knew if it's the other way around, it's never going to last. Man, I have failed this church in trying to get that working that way. Well, you know, you need to go soul winning. You need to do this and you need to do that. If I just get you to Christ and if he just filled you, all the other things are going to take place. You're going to be yelling at me, come on, preacher, let's go. It's backwards, see, is what happened. And if you read Paul's writings, just read it. All he ever did was bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's it. Man, I'm going to tell you what. Oh, well, we be nice to have a church all filled up with it. I'm going to tell you how it happened. When we put Jesus above everything in our life, personally, we are the church. We don't go to church. We don't belong to church. We are the church. And when we magnify Jesus Christ in our life, there's going to be some overflow. And Jesus always drew a crowd. Jesus always drew a crowd. And if we start doing that in our life, that'll be revival. That draws people to, and then once they get Christ, once they get it, man, then everything else flows from that out. All the doing, as we have become, we become what we already are, a child of the King. We're a child of the King already. We become that. When we try to become by doing, I've already said that, we only last a little while. Things kind of fizzle out. And I'm going to tell you something. When we get to the place where somebody has to tell us, you need to do this, connection with service to God, something wrong. There's something wrong spiritually. Something wrong. Because if Christ is living in you like he should, then you're already going to know these things. Not only are you going to know them, you're going to be doing them. Right? Y'all got a pulse tonight, right? Checking with you. When we learn, listen here, here's another one. Always get this one backwards. When we learn that salvation is not giving ourselves to Christ, but Christ giving himself to us. That's what salvation is. Him giving ourselves. That's it. Everything will be in order from that time on. And then we see the choice. The third point. It says that Mary chose that good part. said, I read this one fellow said, well, preacher, come up. So, well, you know, I'm just a Martha. I just can't do it. He said, no, you chose to be a Martha. You can choose to sit at the feet of Mary as well if you want to. Like I said, what on earth could have been more important in any day than sitting at the feet of Jesus? I mean, if Jesus was here physically, I asked this to the little kids at Charlie's school. If Jesus was here in person, you think a bunch of people would have laid out? Had something? I mean, got it to the end of the football game, going into overtime, got to watch that. Huh? The other game's going to be starting up, probably already is. Huh? Got to get ready for work tomorrow. Like Jesus is here, but we're going to worry about work. I'll tell you what, boss, I got news I ain't coming in. Well, you're going to get fired now. I'll just have to get fired, man, because Jesus is here, man. I mean, just think about it. Wasn't he supposed to be here? Isn't he supposed to be? What could have been more important in that day? What would have been more essential? What difference does worship make? I'm going to show it to you. Just right over in John chapter 11, and I'm going to come back here to Luke to hold your finger in there because we got to get to Luke and one more chapter over in Luke. In John chapter 11, here's a familiar place for us. In verse 20, it says, and this is the same Martha and Mary. This is later on in Jesus' ministry. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. See that same thing? There's old Martha, man. She's on the run. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. You know where we're at now, right with Lazarus. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Remember I said old Martha? She had sat at Jesus' feet for a little while. And I believe when she was cumbered around, she still could hear him. You know, like us, like we do, got the TV on, doing two things, got the news on while you're cooking, that kind of thing right there. And we got Martha, man, here she is. She's that woman action. Lazarus had died, her brother had died, so Jesus, she heard, she goes to him. Good move, good move. And look at the statement of faith in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. That's a statement of faith. She believed, without a doubt, if Jesus had been there, that her brother would not have died no matter what happened. He wouldn't have died. There's people in churches right now, Christian folks don't have that much faith. They don't know that, right? She said it. That's a good statement of faith. And look, the next verse is even greater. But I know that even now he's dead. Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She believed that. Her faith is going up there, right? It sounds like, okay, man, Martha's got it. Now listen. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, but we'd call her today a saved. Martha's saved. I mean, she's trusting the Lord. She got faith. She's got some faith. But you know, everybody's got faith at different places, right? And we'll see her faith wasn't perfect. Look in verse 39. Jesus said, this is after they went through everything. Jesus said, take ye away the stone at Lazarus' tomb. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saying to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. In other words, hold up. Nothing you can do. She had that faith that if he had been there, he wouldn't have died. She had faith that even though now he had died, that he could raise him from the dead. But now that it's been 4 days later and the bodies begin to decompose, there's a line. Jesus, you can't operate past that. Now, well, it's too late. Don't take the stone away because he stinks. Don't take the stone away. Nothing you can do. How come her faith was limited? Because her knowledge experientially was limited. Her devotion life was inconsistent. You ever get an inconsistent devotion life? How's life go for you in that inconsistent time? Huh? You ever get, you know, when you get in them low spiritual times in life, you know when it is? When you get in them low spiritual times in life, I can tell you what it is. You hadn't been spending enough time at the feet of Jesus. That's what it is. Huh? You got cumbered about with a lot of other things going on in your life. And now your whole life, you're a lot like Martha. Believer? Yeah. Got some faith? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you what, man, everything and anything is coming between you and Jesus, and you are not satisfied with life. You are unsatisfied with it. That's just the way it is. And you have an inconsistent faith as well. And she did. And people like Martha will always be up and down, in and out, And I've seen them all my entire life as a pastor. I've seen it in churches. Back to right here, we're in John, looking at verse 12. It's over one more page. Verse 2, it says, they made him a supper, and Martha served. There's Martha serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then all the way down at verse 7, the comment had been made about they should have kept that ointment and sold it and got the money in for the poor, and Judas was there and all that. Verse 7 says, Jesus said this. He said, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Mary knew. How did she know? She anointed Jesus' feet with this ointment for his burial. Jesus knew it, Mary knew it, and nobody else in the room knew it. Nobody else knew. How did she know? Because she had been in intimate communion with Jesus. She was a worshiper, and the worshiper of Jesus shares his innermost secret. He shares the innermost secrets of his heart. Love demands a love of its kind. Jesus loves with all his heart. He desires that we love him with all our heart. And until we do, we'll never know the sweetness of his love for us. We'll never know. Worship. Man, we got to get that straight. And I'm going to tell you what, we got to be a worshiper. Listen, it can't just be today. It's got to be every day. We've got to sit at the feet of Jesus and just commune with him. Everything else will flow from that. And we see it plain as day right there in the Word of God. Come on down, Paul. We'll have an invitation today.